Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Man, I've had 3 months to write this sermon, so I hope I don't screw it up. Well, my name is Ryan Paulson, and I am still one of your pastors, and it is really, really good to be back after, thank you, thanks. After almost 3 months of sabbatical. So a number of you have asked, so let me just sort of share with all of you what our months looked like was we started off, I taught for a week up at Mount Hermon in Santa Cruz Mountains, and so my family went with me on that, which was just great. My wife Kelly and I got the chance to go, just the two of us, to Mexico. Praise be to God. It was wonderful. Our family went with my in-laws to Hawaii, which was just an absolute blast. And then last weekend, we flew back to Colorado, where I had the chance to officiate my dad's wedding. So, Dad, you may kiss your bride were never words I thought I'd say, but I did last week. And so I'm still recovering from that one. And then in between all of that, we had the chance to spend a lot of time together as a family. I had the chance to rest. My wife and I fell in love with each other in new ways and just had an absolute blast. So to say that I'm grateful for the time is an understatement. It was one of the best summers of my life. I didn't know how much I needed it until I got it. And so just want to say publicly thank you to our elder board who graciously gave me the gift of this time. It was so meaningful for me. I want to say thank you to Jeremy and the rest of our team who just did an excellent job picking up my slack over the course of this last few months. Yeah, we can thank you to them. We have an amazing team here. I binge listened to the Emmanuel Faith sermons over this last few months. What you heard over the last few months, I heard on runs over the last few days, and it was just phenomenal. Man, we were fed so well at this church over the course of this summer. I should be gone for more summers. Like, that's the takeaway that I had. My heart is just absolutely filled with gratitude. The time, like I said, was transformational for me. I'm not going to share a ton about that, but it really does apply to what we're going to learn in the scriptures today. In my adult life, I had never, and I never really knew this, but I never really had the opportunity to step away and to be released from the weight of leadership. And I didn't really understand that weight until it wasn't there. So for the first 2 weeks of my sabbatical, my wife was still working and my kids were still in school, and so it was sort of just me. And what I found was that I haven't spent a lot of time with just me. I practice Sabbath and I take my vacations, but what I didn't realize was that my work was just always in the back of my mind and in the back of my heart. It was just always there. So when I drove out of the office on the last day before I took sabbatical, I turned on my auto reply on my email, and it said something to the effect of, "Thanks for sending me an email, but I really don't care what you wrote me. I'm not going to get back to you. You can get back to me on August 19th, and I will do my best to respond to it then." Because we just auto-deleted everything you sent in between when I left and tomorrow. So there it is. Please don't flood my email inbox tomorrow. And I turned off my work phone, and then there I was. My outer world just grew quiet, like I could hear a pin drop in my home. And my inner world, it felt like somebody just lit a match and flicked it in. And all of these feelings and thoughts and emotions just started to rise up in me. All of a sudden, I was alone without work, which it turns out is one of my main coping mechanisms. I was alone without any fig leaves to cover myself with or to hide behind, and it was just me and God. And here's what I started to find, you guys. I started to believe that God really does love me just for me. I started to believe that he sees me as his child, not as his employee. And something inside of me started to change. You know, if you would have asked me before I left on sabbatical, hey, Ryan, do you struggle with anxiety? I think I probably would have said no. I don't think I'm an anxious person. I never thought of myself that way. But as I started to listen to my body, as I started to listen to the Spirit of God in new ways and fresh ways, what I started to see was that there was just things that were turning inside of me almost constantly that Jesus wanted to talk to me about. So it's ironic that I step back into the pulpit after almost 3 months, and the passage that I get to teach on is on anxiety. If you don't think Jesus has a sense of humor, you're wrong. I don't think I need to convince you that anxiety is an issue in our day, in our time. Jonathan Haidt wrote a great book recently entitled The Anxious Generation, where he documents the increase of anxiety amongst our young people today. In fact, he said that studies have shown that there's been a 134% increase in anxiety amongst college students from 2010 till now. That's a lot. Over the time of COVID, we saw an increase of 25% of anxiety amongst American adults, and that number has not gone down since the pandemic has ended. And if you haven't struggled with anxiety lately, that just means that you haven't been to the DMV or the dentist lately, right? Because I think it's an issue that we all struggle with on some level. And so here's the deal. Here's what I want you to hear. If you've wrestled with anxiety, I'm glad you're here today. I want you to know you are not alone. You are not alone. And what we're going to read today does not mean that you should not go to the doctor. It doesn't mean that you should stop taking medication if you're on it for anxiety, or even explore that if it's something that you're wrestling with on a chronic level. It does not mean that you should stop seeing a therapist or not go see a therapist, because those things are good things that God has given us to address this issue that we see. But what I want you to know is that anxiety is an issue today, and it was an issue 2,000 years ago also. And so Paul wants to write to the church in Philippi, and he wants to give them some really clear and helpful ways to address the anxiety that they were feeling. So if you, like me, have wrestled with anxiety, this message is for you. If you, like me, don't think you struggle with anxiety, this message is also for you. Because I think there's more freedom possible than we could ever really imagine. So if you have your Bible, will you open with me to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. Let me remind you of the context as we jump back into the letter. This is one of what we call the prison epistles. The Apostle Paul is writing from house arrest. He's in Rome, and he's writing back to the church in Philippi, a church that he planted, a church that he loves, a church that is in a Roman colony that's occupied by many ex-military Roman officials. And so there's a strong sort of Caesar is Lord anthem going on in Philippi. Nero has risen to power in the Roman Empire. And so there's all of these outside forces pressing in against the Philippian church. And in the midst of that, Paul will say to this church 16 times in 4 short chapters, rejoice. Rejoice. Be people of joy. Choose joy. And he's going to say it once again in the passage that we're looking at today. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Are you there? Oh, hey, I forgot to say welcome to our chapel also and online. So grateful both of you are here. It'll take me a while, you know? We'll get there. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said this. He said, rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. In the Lord, how often?
Always.
And he goes, I'm going to say it again for the people in the back. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, everybody say anxious, about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God, and the what? Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whew, there are so many things that I would love to teach in this passage, and I have so many words stored up over the last few months. But what I want to do is just begin by identifying and looking at two words that really shape this entire passage. Here's the first one. Paul wrote, do not be what? Anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. In the Greek, it's the word merimnao, and it quite literally means to be drawn in opposite directions or to be divided into parts. It's that feeling of having your mind or your heart pulled in a bunch of different directions. I trust God, but I question God. I trust God, but I doubt God. I wonder how that situation is going to play out. I wonder how that relationship is going to go. I wonder if we're going to have enough money in our bank account. And you're constantly being pulled from one side to the other. Can anybody relate? My family and I had the chance to go see the movie Inside Out 2. And just a great movie. And in it, it's a Disney movie where this character, Riley, and is sort of the main character, but it's really her emotions that are the main character. And in number two, in Inside Out 2, they added the emotion of anxiety. And anxiety was sort of the star of that show. It was really interesting that when anxiety, and this is anxiety in the movie, is introduced, this is what anxiety says. Anxiety says, fear keeps Riley safe from things she can see. But my job as anxiety is to keep her safe from things she can't see. It's really insightful because if you were to look up sort of the technical definition of fear, fear is the emotional response to a real or perceived imminent threat. But anxiety is anticipation of a future threat. Now, let's be clear. Both fear and anxiety can be helpful when they're in the right place and with the right measure, but when they get out of control, they can overtake our lives. Does anybody want to say amen to that? There's another dynamic to this word anxiety that's really interesting. Some translations will use the word worry in place of anxiety, and I think that's also a really good translation of that word. It comes from the old German word würgen, which means to strangle. That's really insightful because anxiety isn't just something that we think about. It's something that we feel in our body. It's a feeling. Like you may even jot this down, that anxiety is not just in your mind. It's also in your body. It's also in your body. I love the way that author Steve Cuss put it when he said, anxiety is whatever response happens next after not getting what you think you need. Anxiety is whatever response you have in your body to not getting what you think you need. That's so important because the Apostle Paul is going to address the way that anxiety affects both our body and our heart and our mind. See, because anxiety is when your mind starts racing and you can't turn it off. Anxiety is when you're triggered by something from your past and you sense yourself starting to just shut down. Anxiety is when you bounce your leg when you're sitting in that chair for no reason. Anybody looking down the row right now? Which makes you anxious if you're bouncing your leg, right? Oh! Anxiety is when the what-ifs of life make it hard to breathe. Anxiety is when you can't fall asleep at night because you're just staring at the ceiling, playing scenarios over and over and over in your mind. Anxiety is when you see somebody who's hurt you deeply and your heart starts beating fast and you just want to jet out the door. Anxiety is when you read in the news about inflation and you wonder, is my bank account going to hold up for retirement? That's what anxiety feels like. When my family and I were driving up to Mount Hermon this summer, I decided that since I was on sabbatical, we were going to take the long way and take Highway 1 all the way up the coast. Evidently, I should have run that idea by you guys first. I'd seen the movies. It's beautiful, right? I mean, like, you're just like coast, Big Sur, Monterey, all of it just on your left as you're cruising up the one, right? And my beautiful co-pilot was taking a nap, and my two kids were in the back doing their thing. Ethan was up at Hume, and the four of us were driving up, and I saw a sign that said, road closed ahead. And I thought, well, certainly there's going to be a detour. And I kept driving. So that first sign was about 30 miles before I saw the next sign. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't a sign. I'm just saying I didn't see it, right? Until the next sign. So I drive 30. It ended up being 40 miles till I saw the sign that said, road closed, no detour. And at that point, I looked at my gas tank, and it was pretty low. And luckily, there was a gas station there that was willing to sell me gas for $7.87 a gallon. Where we stopped and filled up. And in one sign, you guys, in one sign, I went from, this is the best day ever, just driving up the one, I'm taking it all in. I'm ready to teach. I'm just got my worship playlist on. Like, God is good. To one sign, to I'm an idiot. My palms are sweaty. I start driving like Mario Andretti. My wife wakes up and is like, what in the world is going on here, right? To, oh, I'm going to be perceived as incompetent before I even get to this camp that I'm teaching at. All of these things start going on in the back of, not even in the back of my mind, in the forefront of my mind. And my neck started to tighten up, which is the way I know I'm experiencing stress or anxiety. And one sign. That's all it took. So when Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, I want to be like, well, what about signs that tell you you've driven 40 miles the wrong direction and you're going to be late to an engagement that you really should have been on time for? Like, what about then, Paul? Or what about when you get the diagnosis from the doctor, Paul? Or, like, what about raising kids in this crazy world? Like, what? Don't be anxious about that. What about, like, I've heard that there's an election coming up in a few months. Like, what? An Mpox outbreak? Man, just going to the dentist. Come on. Don't be anxious about anything. And I just want to, like, raise my hand and go, Paul, it's just not that easy. Like, what world are you living in where you think we could put this, like, at the very beginning of the checklist for our day? We wake up in the morning, make a list of things to do today. Don't worry. And we can just go, okay, well, boom, going to nail that one today. It's just not that easy, is it? I want to push back and go, like, welcome to the real world, Paul. There's things to get anxious about. But it's a command. Don't be anxious. And it's a command that's in Scripture, which means it's possible. It's possible to live in such a way that our anxiety starts to decrease, that those racing thoughts start to subside. We'll get to the how in just a moment, but listen to the promise that Paul makes. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, can guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Like, God's peace can stand, like, on the wall of your heart, looking at things that are coming at you, going, you are not welcome here because this is a place of peace. That's the picture Paul's painting of, like, a military person standing on the wall of your heart going, not welcome here. In a way that surpasses even you being able to explain the kind of peace that you have. Has anybody been there? Where you've had peace that you don't even know how you're living peacefully in the situation that you are in. And then he'll say in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. So we have two sections of Scripture, verses 4 through 7 and verses 8 through 9, that run as like parallel tracks down a train track, each leading us to the same destination, peace. Peace. which means we should probably define that word peace. In so many ways, peace is the opposite of anxiety. See, because we think of peace as the absence of war or the absence of conflict, but in the Hebrew, the word would be shalom, and it means the presence of life or the presence of fullness, life the way God designed it. That's what it means. In the Greek, it's the word eirene, which quite literally would mean to join and tie together into a whole. This is so good, you guys. So anxiety means to pull apart. Peace means to put back together, to weave back together into a whole. Peace is a soul in tune with its maker. That's what peace is. And here's the deal. The surprising truth that the Apostle Paul draws out in this section of Scripture is that how you feel and how you think determines whether or not you experience peace. How you feel and how you think determines whether or not you experience peace. Not your circumstances. You can have peace in the midst of really, really trying circumstances. In fact, I think what the Apostle Paul is saying, if I could summarize it, it would be that God's powerful peace is available amidst overwhelming anxiety. It's a powerful peace. It stands guard over our hearts. So that this isn't designed to make light of anything that you're walking through today. Like, please don't walk out of here and get the sense that I'm sort of spiritually bypassing your actual pain in your real life. Like, just pray about it. That is not what we're going to talk about prayer, but I want to frame it for you in a way that invites you into a process that Jesus is inviting you to step into so that you can be more free. So please don't hear me spiritually bypassing your pain, but also please don't hear me saying you have to continue to live in it in the exact same way. So, if I were you, I'd be asking, okay, great, Paulson, well, if that's true, powerful peace in the midst of overwhelming anxiety, how? How do we get there? That's such a great question, and I'm so glad you asked. Because there's two things that Paul's going to say we must do. Two things. Here's the first. Starting at the end of verse 5, listen to what he said. He said, the Lord is where? At hand. I included that in this section because it's part of the same sentence and it's maybe one of the most important parts. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So after Paul gives us the command, do not be anxious about anything, the next command that he gives, which is really going to be the instruction of how we move into this, is present your request to God. The command isn't to pray. The command isn't to offer supplication. The command isn't to be thankful. Those are all descriptions of one thing. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, the gospel of anxiety, because anxiety has a message it whispers in our ears also. The gospel of anxiety has two messages. One, you can worry your way to peace. Anybody gotten that cycle? Where maybe you wouldn't name it like that, but what you were actually doing was, if I worry more, that will really help me and I will experience peace. So let me just ask you, how's that working out for you? Like, nobody's ever worried their way to more peace. Here's the second message that anxiety whispers in our ear as it spins in our mind. It all depends on see, anxiety hits hardest when we feel like we're all alone and when we feel like we need to make it happen. Commentator and pastor David Guzik put it like this. He said, anxiety is an intrusion into God's arena. It makes us the father of the household instead of being the child. That's really, really good. That's really good. Because when I'm anxious, I'm edging God out of his rightful place and putting myself in it. That's why the Apostle Paul starts with this truth: the Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. He's here, and he moves to let your request be made known to God. And that's the first thing, first sort of train track as we move from anxiety to peace that Paul would call us to do is to replace your worry with prayer. Worry is an internal monologue. It's internally us talking with us. Prayer moves from monologue to dialogue. So instead of just thoughts spinning in my mind, it's God, I know you're present. I know you're here. What do you have to say about this? And if you look at Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, there's ways that he describes letting our request be made known to God, or what we would just call prayer. And he starts very generally with prayer. But prayer isn't just asking God for things. It's a posture of being with God. See, remember, anxiety doesn't only take place in our mind, it takes place also in our where? Our bodies, right? That means if we're going to address anxiety that we feel, we have to address it in an embodied way. Prayer is the embodied way that we combat anxiety because it's how we experience God's presence and love. Does that make sense? So prayer isn't just, God, I'm going to ask you for stuff. It's, God, what do you want to say to me? How do you want to love me? Where am I moving outside of the space that you're calling me to live as your child? Where am I trying to be the father or mother of the household rather than just trusting that I'm one of your kids? And when Paul says the Lord is at hand, he's saying the Lord can be experienced. He doesn't say the Lord understands you, which he does. He doesn't say the Lord sees you, which he does. He says the Lord is close. He's at hand. He's right here. Like in the midst of all that's spinning in your world, in the midst of all that feels chaotic, in the midst of those thoughts that are racing, don't lose sight of the reality that the Lord is at hand. Because we will not experience his peace if we are not able to bring our felt anxiety into his presence. So it's, Lord, you're here. So am I. And here's all the things that are going on in my heart and my mind. Whew. What do you want to say to me? Peter would describe it like this. He says, in casting all of your what? Anxiety. It's like you might have more than one on him because he what? Cares for you. Yeah, so like I can cast only when I believe he cares. I can cast when I believe he cares. I can get it off my shoulders and onto his when I know that he's there and when I know that he cares. And I think some of you are carrying undue anxiety because you do not believe that he's really there. Or maybe in the depths of your heart, if you're really honest, you would say, I'm not sure he actually cares. And so Paul would say, no, like the Lord is at hand, so you can come to him with all the junk and all the trouble and just pour it out on him. And then the next word he uses is supplication, which is pouring out our deep need to God. God, here's where I'm at and here's what I need. And you know what the great thing is that your father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. You don't need to be anxious about asking him for what you need because he knows. And you don't need to hide what you need because he knows. So just bring it to him. Get it out in the open. That's what Paul says. And then finally, he says, with thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving is expressing gratitude for the way that God has moved in your life. You want to deal a blow to anxiety in your life? Practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. And do an experiment this week. Try to be both grateful and anxious. Like, try it. I haven't been able to do it. Maybe you can, and you can come back and say, Paulson, I was both anxious and grateful this week. But I'm pretty sure you can either be anxious or you can be grateful, but it's really, really hard to be both. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. That anxiety can only be transformed into prayer when I'm aware of it. It can only be transformed into prayer when I know that it's there. So I've been learning over the last few months that I don't pay nearly enough attention to what's going on in my mind and in my body. I've lived a lot of my life on just autopilot. And I don't think that I've experienced the kind of freedom that Jesus would want to bring me. I often do a pretty poor job of naming my emotions. Anybody want to say, me too? Naming my emotions. And what we can't name, we often can't be free from. That it controls us if we can't name it. And over the last few months, just being able to step back a little bit has been such a gift, because it's given me the chance to become way more aware of what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. I'm learning to be curious and compassionate towards myself. Where's that coming from? Why, when that person texted me, did I just get that feeling in my throat? Why do I feel like I can sleep now and I couldn't sleep a month ago? What's that about? Curious and compassionate. So, allowing that feeling of worry to become a platform for prayer is one of the things that leads to peace. Now, I just want to be clear with you. The triggers that you experience because of the hard things that you've walked through and the wounds that you carry are very real, and they may not go away, but they can become triggers to pray. They can become triggers to trust. They can become triggers to rest in the presence of God instead of being triggers to spiral out of control. So they can be triggers for a different thing instead of maybe what you're experiencing right now. That's the first thing. And I have 7.5 minutes left. So, second thing. Man, I didn't miss that green clock that turns red when I'm over time. Like, I didn't. My wife would love to have that clock, but she doesn't, right? He continues. This is the second train track, right? The first is replace worry with prayer. Here's the second. Finally, brothers, whatever. Everybody say, whatever. Say it in your best, like, Valley Girl voice now, okay? Like, whatever. Okay, yeah, perfect. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, say this with me, church, think about these things. So, Paul's still addressing how we deal with anxiety. We know that because his dismount is going to be peace. Peace is possible. So, he's talking about the opposite of peace, which is anxiety. And the command here is, there's only one in this section, is think about these things. Like, intentionally guide your mind toward these things. This is such an important truth, because the things that you think about can either be a source of anxiety or they can be a source of peace. And you are in control of what you think about. You aren't in active control of what happens in your body, but you are in control of what you think about. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Like, that's how transformation, that's one of the ways that transformation takes place. He calls them to renew their mind because their mind, in so many ways, has the strength to steer their lives, and because they can control it. Author and pastor Craig Rochelle put it like this. He said, our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think shapes who we are, shapes the life that we live. So, let me ask you, What does the life that you're living right now say about the thoughts that you're thinking? What does the life you're living say about the thoughts you're thinking? Because what you're thinking about is shaping your life. And Paul says, hey, whatever's true, he lists 8 things: true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. And the word whatever is an expansive word. Like, look for things that are lovely in places you wouldn't expect to find them. That's what whatever means. Look for opportunities to praise in places that you wouldn't expect to praise. Sure, we praise here, but he's going, like, listen, whatever's praiseworthy. Like, when you're at work on Monday morning, you're going to find something praiseworthy if you look for it. I know this is going to be hard. Students, when you start school again, you will find something praiseworthy or lovely even there if you look for it. And so Paul calls us, I'm just going to summarize those 8 adjectives by saying his call is to refocus on our thinking on good. If that's not specific enough, Jesus is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. You could just focus your thinking on Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. I am not talking about positive thinking here. And I'm not talking about, like, manifesting something, like, think about it and then it becomes a reality. It's not what I'm talking about in the least. And that's not what, more importantly, that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's saying is that those 8 things are present in your life. They're just hidden. But you can see them. If you have spiritual eyes to see them, you can see them by the power of the Spirit at work within you. You can see them through a little bit of intentionality and refocusing. If you're looking for it, you will find and see the good. But listen, the anger and vitriol is what dominates our social media. It's what dominates our 24-hour news cycles. It's what sells, because it gets something affected in your body and your mind, and you're like, oh, I've got to find out more about that. Remember the gospel of anxiety? The more I worry, the more I experience peace. They're selling that to you. So you have to do some work in order to see the good, but it is there. And Paul will say, listen, refocus. You want to combat anxiety in your mind or in your life, focus your thoughts on what is good. One of the best books I read over my time on sabbatical is entitled I Shouldn't Feel This Way by Dr. Allison Cook. Phenomenal. And in it, she gave a 3-step process for just trying to address the emotions and thoughts that are just bouncing around inside of us. Here's her 3-step process, and I would offer it to you this week as a, Ryan, how do we do this? How do we replace worry with prayer? How do we refocus our thoughts on good? 3 things that I would say. Number 1, we've got to get better at naming what we're feeling or what we're thinking. Like, stepping back from it enough to look at it and go, well, that's there. That's in me. That shame is in me. That regret is in me. That feeling of anxiety is in me. There it is. And naming it, whatever it is. You may think in spheres of, like, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, but name it. There it is. 2nd, here's what she says. Frame it. Like, how long has it been happening? How long have you felt that? Maybe try to track it back to, like, where did that start? But you, like, get it out far enough from yourself, whatever it is that you're feeling, that anxiety that you're feeling, that you can actually look at it. And 2 words, I mentioned it before, curious and compassionate. Curious and compassionate towards you. Hey, here's what I'm finding, you guys. I'm finding that as I'm more curious and compassionate with me, I'm also more curious and compassionate with others in my life. So don't judge it, just look at it and go, there it is. And maybe here's where it came from, and maybe even, like, here's where I feel it in my body. Frame it. And then finally, brave. And she talks about stepping bravely into spaces that maybe are scary for us, but here's where this is grounded in the truth of Scripture. Here's what God says. Here's what God says is true. And so I'm going to take a step in the direction of what he says is true. I'm experiencing shame, and I want to shrink back into hiding. And it comes from all this stuff, the abuse, whatever that you've walked through in your life, and you just want to go, I just want to disappear, and I just want to hide. And what Jesus says is, I'm near. So take that, put it on me. Cast your anxiety, cast your fear on me. And then take one small step forward to say, here's what it might look like to bravely step into the truth that Scripture says, and then test it out. See what happens. See what happens. I love that Paul ends this section by saying, whatever you've learned, whatever you've heard, whatever you've seen in me, practice these things. I added it twice. I don't know why. I just wanted to make it a point. Practice these things. Practice these things. Here's what that means. You're not going to get it perfect. You practice because you need to keep practicing. Over and over and over. Curious and compassionate. I didn't get it right that time. Anxiety is still raging. What's going on? But you practice these things one step, name, frame, brave. One step towards Jesus. One step towards Lord. What would it look like to unload this on you? Practice these things. You're not going to get it perfect. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not going to get it perfect. But you will make progress. But you will make progress. Listen to Paul's promise once again. He says, and the God of what?
Peace.
Will be with you, which is really interesting. If you've tracked with Paul, he began with, the Lord is near, and then he promises, and the Lord will be with you. Like after you replace your worry with prayer, and as you refocus your thinking on good, the Lord will be with you. Well, which is it? Is it the Lord is at hand, like period, always? Omnipresent, like nowhere I can go from his presence? Or is it, he's with me as I replace my worry with prayer and as I refocus my thinking on good? Which is it? And the answer is yes. Here's how I would phrase it for you, that omnipresence becomes manifest presence as we pray our pain and refocus our thoughts. We start to testify, he is here. He is good. He's never gonna let me go. So I can take all of those things when my outward world gets quiet and my inward world starts to just implode. I can take all of that and throw it on him because he cares. Because he's near. And when I do that, when I bring all of my pain and invite him into all of my anxiety, and when I actually sense him, not just know he's there, but feel him in it, something changes. See, I'm convinced that when we're missing peace, really what we're doing is we're missing the way that Jesus is with us. Present with us, loving us, leading us, guiding us, with us. I saw this picture that just captured my imagination. I saw it over the last few weeks, and I thought, oh, I think that's what Paul is writing about. So there's this lighthouse that's just offshore. And as you can see in this picture, it's getting absolutely ravaged by waves. Can anybody relate? Sometimes life feels like that. Hey, we could go through a list of reasons, but you have yours and I have mine. And there's reasons that life feels like that. One of the reasons is that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. One of the reasons is that Jesus said that the storm was going to rise. Not if, but when. The waves are going to rage. But if you look closely at this picture, right in front of that door is someone that's standing there with his, I believe his hand is in his pocket. Sort of like you would walk in like a Sunday afternoon stroll in the park. While the waves are just... there's a sense of peace, calm. And I think that that maybe is a word for somebody in here today, that maybe the waves aren't going to die down. But there's a way to walk in the waves that's different. There's a way to experience peace even in the midst of the raging sea. Because Jesus is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He cares for you. He loves you. He's here. And you can bring everything going on inside of your heart and your mind to Him. And the promises, the peace of God that will go beyond what you could ever think or explain to anybody else, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So that even in the midst of the storm, you might be able to have your hands in your pockets going, God's got me. God's got me. Let's pray. I'm not going to induce anxiety and have you come to the front if you wrestle with anxiety and you want me to pray for you, but I would love to pray for you if that's you. So if this message is for you, would you just raise your hand right where you're at and just say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, gotcha. So Lord, you are at hand. And I'm so grateful that you are. You're a gracious, compassionate, strong, and loving. And I'm grateful that you see us and you understand us, but I'm even more grateful that you're here. So Lord, for every person in this room that wrestles with anxiety, and for those that do and don't know that they do, and for those that would deny that they do, and everybody in between, Lord, we would just bring all of what's in our hearts and our minds to you, believing that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. That as we cast our anxiety and our care on you, and refocus our thinking on the way that you're at work in the world and the things that you have done and promise you will do, that you will bring peace. And I pray this week that my friends in this space who've raised their hands and said, yeah, that's me, that they would experience your peace in new ways. Lord, help them name, frame, and brave the things that are going on in their life. And as they walk with you, may they and may we all experience new levels of freedom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.